Tom. Thank you, Tammy. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1, continuing in the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 5 is where we begin. I'm going to start with verse 2, though. James chapter 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Let's begin with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are such a generous God, a good God, a God who knows our needs and meets our needs, and who does not treat us with disdain when we come to you, but treats us with love and tenderness. And I pray that you would use these thoughts from this familiar passage to remind us that we need you every hour. And I pray that you would remind us of this in whatever way we need, that we are dependent upon you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wisdom is a good gift from God. Wisdom, a skill for living. Wisdom is something that we need. It's interesting to find where the temptations and the trials of verse 2 bring endurance and ultimately maturity, where we grow in our understanding. And it says, so much so that we will lack nothing, the end of verse 4. And then it says, if any of you lack wisdom. Isn't it interesting to find that verse 4 ends with something where we're complete and entire and we have all that we need. And then verse 5 says, hey, but by the way, if you need wisdom. It's similar in the sense of Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. In other words, that we always have a love debt to one another. We will never be able to say, I love you all that I need to love you. I don't need to love you anymore. How would that work with parenting, right? I've loved you for 3 days straight now, you know. I'm going to say, and of course, God doesn't love us with a limit, does he? God loves us and loves us and loves us. So he gives us the standard of love to say, there's nothing that we should owe someone except we will always owe everyone our love, particularly those of our family and those of our Christian family. In the same sense, we will always have a need for wisdom. But it's phrased in an interesting way, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, there has to be an acknowledgement. Some people don't think they lack wisdom at all. And Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. A sign of wisdom is that we know we need more. That's not a sign of ignorance. That's a sign of intelligence, of knowledge. In a similar way, a person who is in a graduate level class in a particular field is only beginning to realize they don't know a whole lot. They need a lot more to learn. Whereas an 8-year-old who's in third grade and who's seen 1 half-hour video on the same subject thinks they know it all. Hey, I'll tell you. But the graduate student realizes, wow, I don't know. I know a little bit, but not much. The wise person says, I need wisdom. The fool says, I don't need wisdom. And so with that in mind, we need to beg God for this good gift of wisdom. Number one, our need for wisdom. And guess what? Trials are a reminder of that very need. trials are a reminder. When God brings us to the end of our rope, we realize, I need help from God. And there's a familiar passage that I've used in this way before, and I want to use it again. That passage is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This application of this familiar passage, the Beatitudes, this idea did not come from me. It came from a radio drama, of all things, intended for young people. And yet I heard this application of Matthew chapter 5, and I said, that is right on. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, blessed are those who don't see themselves rich in their own wisdom or rich in this world. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see the pattern here where Jesus says, in the same sense that he says the poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they don't have enough, they will be filled. Blessed, happy are those. Blessed in the same way are those that are persecuted. Blessed are they that are experiencing unjust hardship. He says, rejoice. Does that sound similar to James saying, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of temptations? The trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, when we are persecuted, when we are put at a place that is unjust and very perplexing and difficult, then we become poor in spirit. Then probably we will be in a place of mourning. It will increase our meekness, realizing that we don't have all the answers. We will hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. All this in the context of trials and persecutions. Trials are a reminder of our need. Trials is that jolt of life saying, wait, I don't have it all together. Wait, I'm not supposed to be comfortable right now. I want to be, but that's not what I need right now. I need a reminder that I need my Heavenly Father to make it through this moment or this day or this hour. The second thought is that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. We just read that poetic passage in Job. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And in many other places, there's the reference of the fear of the Lord in conjunction with wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and 7 is a very similar statement. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 7 is not as familiar, but should be. I have to look that one up, make sure I get it right. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Let me read it for you. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. In the context of trusting the Lord, we are not to be wise in our own eyes. Instead, we are to fear the Lord. Now, this is a topic that needs to be explored further, and in our evening service tonight, we will talk about more of wisdom, what it means, and the fear of the Lord, how that applies. But wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. A simple definition of the fear of the Lord is a constant awareness of His constant presence. The wisdom that we need is a wisdom that says, you know what, whatever I do, whatever I think even, God knows. So I'd better be careful. And whatever need I have, God sees and God cares and God meets that need. He's always with me. That's a negative or a positive. If we have a notion to disobey Him, we'd better remember, God's watching. But if we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that same awareness that He is constantly there is very comforting to say, God is here, God is with me, God hears in my prayer and answers my prayer. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, a reverence toward the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. And from that, we get skill for living, to think on situations, to think on the world and think on our life as God would think on it. Our need for wisdom. We need the mind of God in order to please Him, in order to even be successful in any way. But the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Our need to ask. We don't have wisdom in ourselves. Job described it so beautifully. He says, you can ask the oceans. They said, nope, not here. Wisdom's more valuable than gold. You can ask the wind, and nope, I don't have it. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, the Bible says. We are expected to ask. That's letter A. We are expected to ask God for our every need. We are expected. That is the normal Christian response. To say, Lord, I need You. You've heard the poem or the silly little statement that says, Lord, I'm doing well so far today. Haven't shouted at anybody. Haven't thought any evil thought yet today, but I'm about to get out of bed and I'm going to need Your help. And it goes a little better than that, rather than me paraphrasing it. But the thing is, every single day we need the wisdom of God. And the more we realize that, the wiser and more pleasing to God we will be. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 and read an interesting parable that Jesus gave. Luke chapter 18. Again, sometimes God seems a bit far away. And sometimes we need to be reminded that even if God seems far away, even if God doesn't seem to be listening, that doesn't mean that we don't trust Him. Jesus gave an interesting illustration here. Luke 18, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God nor regarded man. He didn't give a rip, is what Jesus is saying. This judge was not somebody to go to in your time of need, but he was a judge. So he kind of had to. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary, something unjust. I need Your help. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. He didn't care. Afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, though I don't care, here's what I do care about. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. Now God is not comparing Himself to the judge. He's saying that there's some times where, as the saying goes, that heaven seems like a plate of glass where prayers don't seem to go anywhere. They don't seem to be effective. God seems to be uncaring like this judge. Then what do? Well, we act like that widow did. She keeps knocking. Please, I need Your help. He's the only one that can help her. And so she just keeps coming. And even on a human level, where there might be a situation where a person says, oh boy, I don't really care, but I got to get this woman off my back. Again, that's not how God treats us, but we ought to pray so persistently that we say, I am not going to give up. Remember Jacob when he was wrestling with that angel? And the angel kind of got the upper hand a little bit, and then Jacob wrestled all night. The angel said, okay, it's time to go. And Jacob says, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. Jacob was in a life and death situation. Esau was coming. He thought Esau was there to kill him. He says, angel, we're not going anywhere until you give me an answer. And while we can't demand something of God outside of his will, we ought to have that attitude as Jacob did. Lord, I am not going to let this go until you answer. That's the prayer that God desires. Look at what he said in Luke 18, verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, though it takes a long time? I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, what if God delays in his answer? What if God delays in his help? What if you are seemingly left all alone in your trouble? When God does come, will you still be trusting him? Will you still be calling out to him? Or after 3 days, or 3 weeks, or 3 years, will you give up? No use. I tried. I'm done. Jesus said, I give this parable for this purpose, so that you will pray and pray and pray and pray and not give up. Be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. Our need is to ask. And the second thought here, letter B, wisdom is among the noblest gifts. Wisdom is among the noblest gifts. This is not something that we need to ask frivolously. You know, Lord, give me a new car, please. Oh, please, oh, please. I'm not going to stop until you give me that new car. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something that God desires for us. A new car might be a selfish request. Wisdom. Lord, would you give me the insight? Would you give me the ability to please you and to make the right decision? That's a request that's pleasing to God. God wants us to ask for that. Ephesians 1, verse 17, Paul prayed for the believers. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance to the saints. Philippians chapter 1, very similar. Philippians 1, verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Wisdom is something that we need, and God delights to give it to us. My question is, what does it take for you to feel that need to cry out to God? Does it take the very chastening hand of God for you to finally pay attention? Does it take God needing to rock your world in order for you to say, okay, I think I need help? Or are you like that person in bed saying, well, I haven't blown it yet, but it's not even 8 o'clock yet, so I'm definitely going to need help by 8:30. What about you at your job? Do you say, I got this. This day is a piece of cake. And then you get upset when something doesn't go as planned. Maybe that's God saying, hey, you need wisdom. You need to ask me. Don't depend on yourself. Maybe at school, or maybe homeschoolers, maybe you're having trouble making it through a day. And perhaps it's just God saying, look, you need to depend on me. This is your ministry for my sake. Pray to me. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you strength. Maybe it's a friend or a relationship that you are just perplexed by. What does it take for you to cry out to God for his help? These perplexing situations that we find ourselves in, these things that cause us to go to our knees. Maybe it's a situation, a decision that you make. You wonder, okay, if I make this decision, how will others react? Oh, I'm not going to make so-and-so happy if I choose this. Lord, I need wisdom. Maybe it's a situation where you're fearing man more than you're fearing God. And the wisdom is in the form of a courage to say, I'm going to please God with this. And if I get in trouble with so-and-so for doing so, at least I know my conscience is clear. Maybe that's the wisdom that you need. Maybe you want to do what's right. Lord, I want to please you, but I genuinely don't know what decision to make. But I trust you. Whatever it is, Lord, that you direct me to do, I'll do it, whatever the consequences. Maybe that's the wisdom you need. Maybe it's the courage. Maybe you're genuinely wondering if God's going to help you or if you're all on your own. And the wisdom is in the form of faith that says, I'm going to trust God no matter what. But these perplexing situations, these difficulties that God gives, are a constant reminder of our need. And when we pray to God for wisdom, he says, oh, I love to hear that prayer. I love to hear that prayer. Our God is a generous God. That's number three, our generous God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God is infinite wisdom. God is infinite wisdom. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory both now and forever. Amen. God is infinite wisdom. I didn't simply say God has infinite wisdom, although it is a true statement, but God is wisdom. That's part of his character. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Which one of you has ever lectured God on what he needs to do, only to realize how foolish that would be? Or how many of us have prayed a prayer and we demanded something of God and then he gave it to us and we realized, like the Israelites, ooh, that wasn't what I needed, but God gave it to me and now I'm stuck. Sometimes God allows us to reap what we sow in our desires, but fortunately, a lot of times when God says no, oh, it's because he loves us too much. God is infinite wisdom. So he has more wisdom than we can even comprehend. And one commentator said it this way. He said, God is more eager to give us wisdom than we are eager to ask for it. God's ready, waiting. He has an infinite reserve. All we need to do is ask, and he says, oh, thank you for asking. He doesn't say, well, it's about time. Or like we've said to each other sometimes, took you long enough, or told you so. He doesn't act like that when we ask him. Sometimes we've made a big mess of things, and then we say, okay, help. And God doesn't say, fine mess you've made. That's not what he does. The Bible says explicitly, he does not scold. He does not, give it in rations and say, well, you get 3 ounces of wisdom today. That's all you get. No, he gives it in abundance. God is infinite wisdom. And then letter B, God loves to give good gifts to his own. God loves to give those gifts. And in particular, this wisdom that we need so desperately. Matthew 7, familiar passage. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. But the Greek word, the tense of it, is such that it says keep on asking. It's not ask once. It's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Like the woman at the judge's door. I'm not going to go until you answer. That's the spirit of our prayer life. Lord, I'm going to wait on you, but while I'm waiting, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep depending because I know you are the only source for me. Ask, seek, knock, you will receive. Verse 9 says, or what man is there of you who, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, or being not evil in the sense of devious, but just evil in the sense of you're full of sin, and yet you know how to do these good things. How much more, he says, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God loves to give these gifts. When we come for wisdom, whether it's 8:30 in the morning or whether it's at our last rope, at our last resort, well, I guess nothing else worked, I better pray. Whether we do it sooner or later, either way, God says, I'm just so glad you asked. God loves to bless us this way. Number four, the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. God doesn't just give it to us without a condition. He gives wisdom to those who ask in faith. Verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. The necessity of faith. The nature of faith here, letter A, faith is exclusive. And letter B, faith is unwavering. Faith is exclusive. The nature of faith says, I'm coming to only you, God. Remember last week I had Philip Holbrook up here, taller than me, and I was giving that illustration how we come to God. And I say, well, I'm with him. And I mentioned about some people come to God with a suitcase. Lord, I'm coming to you because I know you're the good guy, but I've got this suitcase. You don't need to look in it, but this is kind of my backup. How would it work in a marriage if we had a backup? If this doesn't work out, got somebody else in the wings. How's that going to work? So on a human level, probably not going to fly too high, right? Doesn't God expect our loyalty and deserve our loyalty even more so than any other human being in relationship? When we come to God with our suitcase, Lord, I'm going to pray first. If that doesn't work, I'm going to try this. I'll try it for a little while, but then, got my backup plan. Or we say, Lord, I came to you first and you didn't help me, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And the nature of faith is exclusive and unwavering. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And if we come to God in faith for salvation, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, in faith. Colossians 2, verse 6. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, call unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. What are the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sounds exclusive to me, right? No graven images. Reverence the name of God. Faith is exclusive. How many of us, even as Christians, have our suitcase in tow when we come to God for a need? Lord, if I don't feel like it, or if it's not working out quite as I got my backup plan. And we might not say that, at least I don't think we would, but who knows our heart? Who sees right through us when we ask? Who sees our motives? And so when we come to God in faith, it must be an exclusive call. Lord, I am here until you answer, and I'm not going anywhere. Faith is unwavering. Turn to two psalms here. Psalm 3. Notice the perplexing situation that the psalmist is in, and notice his response to it. And I ask you, what is your view of God? Is your view of God somebody you go to when it's convenient or when it's the end of your rope? Or is God someone you go to first and last and everywhere in between? And when you ask, are you expecting God to meet your needs, or are you fearful that God's going to throw you a bone instead of bread? Psalm 3 says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Sound perplexing? Sound a temptation to doubt? Yes. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Turn also to Psalm 131. 131. An interesting posture that the psalmist takes. Psalm 131. Some people see God as kind of a trickster or a last resort. I remember when I was about 10 years old, we went up to Minnesota, Finlayson, Minnesota, where my grandfather grew up, and a farm that was kind of old and run down, and there was a family, I think a second cousin, but we just called him cousins. His name was Clayton, and he was about my age, and so we went playing together all week. We were there for about a week, and we had some adventures. That's where I formed my opinion of guinea hens, who had liked to attack my scalp, and that has never quite left me. But there was another incident where my cousin said, let's go walk in the fields, and I had to watch out for cow pies, of course, but getting to the field was an adventure. He just jumped over the fence. Well, I didn't realize this, but this was an electric fence. He didn't tell me that, but so I grabbed the fence, top rung, and I went boom. And my reaction, instead of jumping back, I grabbed with both hands. And you can guess how that turned out. And my cousin is sitting there going, And he was so helpful. But the purpose of that silly story, which I have told many times, is some people see God as kind of that kind of way. If I cling to God so tightly, something's going to happen that's really painful, and he's just a trickster. If I obey him, or if I trust in him completely, I don't think it's going to turn out. But I ask you, what is your view of God? Look at the psalmist. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. In other words, I don't see myself as wise. But here's how I see myself. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever and ever. You look at a child and that precious relationship of this little toddler to a mother. How does that toddler respond when he or she gets scared? Do they run? Or do they say, hold me close. Keep me close. Hold me tight. And David said, I don't see myself as great or wise. You know what I see myself, God? I see myself as that child that is clinging fast to his mother's arms. Hold me, hold me. In this time of need, faith is unwavering. God's not like that electric fence, or certainly not like my cousin that played a trick on me. God's like that Heavenly Father that says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, David said. And the Heavenly Father that says, come close. I'll tell you what you need. You need me, that's what you need. I'll tell you first that I love you. And then as you are trusting in me, I will help you. Like the little child is first learning to walk, both hands, stumble, stumble. And it's so cute, so beautiful. And many times we spiritually need God in that very same way. Lord, I don't know how to take this next step. He says, just hang on to me. I'll help you. The trials that God allows in our life are not to shake our faith, but to strengthen our faith. They're like that child who's balancing and not sure of himself, and then things get a little wobbly, and what do? They grab the first thing. And that's what we need to do to God. God gives us trials because he loves us, because he knows what we need. And when things are going smoothly, we tend to say, oh, I got this. We'll see you in a few days, God. Maybe next Sunday. God says, no, you don't need me just on Sunday. You need me today and tomorrow. And so I'm going to give you a reminder that you're not as wise and sufficient as you think you are. The necessity of faith, and finally, the danger of doubtfulness. The danger of doubtfulness. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The man with the suitcase is unstable in all his ways. The man who says, God, I'll give you a token prayer, but if you don't answer quick enough, or if you don't answer according to what I want, then I'm off on my own. God does not honor disloyalty. God does not honor disloyalty. In other words, he does not promise to answer the prayer of a man who has the suitcase. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, the song says, mentioned last week as well. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with most of your heart, with most of your soul. Did I miss it a little? You get the point? All of your heart. Jeremiah 29, that beautiful passage, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Verse 13 of that passage says, you shall seek me and find me if you search for me, can you finish? With all your heart. God does not honor disloyalty. God does honor complete, exclusive faith and loyalty. Finally, the disloyal man drifts on the sea of confusion. He drifts on the sea of confusion. The person who is trusting in his own flesh is going to live a discouraging life, because our flesh is going to fail. The person who is trusting in the worldly wisdom is a person who's going to get confused, because the world every 5 years has a different thing to say about a certain situation. And the world is very fickle too. If you obey the world faithfully, the world will still not meet your need. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says that you be not to and fro tossed to and fro like children, tossed with every wind of doctrine. susceptible to the cunning craftiness of the deceivers. In other words, the disloyal man, the man who has conditional faith, is the one who's going to follow whatever whim comes along with every false teacher, with every person who sounds good. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I trust that will be us every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your infinite wisdom. Thank you for your promise that when we ask, we will receive. I pray that we would do so with our whole heart and with complete loyalty and trusting you even when the turbulence is very strong. I pray that we would know that you are the loving, gracious God. And I pray that we would run to you every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.